I want to invite you tonight, if you will, for a few moments, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the 45th Psalm, Psalm 45 this evening. While you are finding your place there, I'll remind you, of course, of the funeral service here Tuesday for Brother David Laws, receiving from 2:30 to 4, and service is at 4. Do continue to pray for those in our church family that's recovering at home from surgeries. And we also have other special needs tonight that I would ask you to remember as you pray. If you have not signed up for the adult class for Vacation Bible School, if you want to come to that, we're going to have it. I think we have over 20-some, I think, now that is signed up. And we will meet here in the auditorium. And we're going to be studying that Sunday through Tuesday night. Wednesday night is kind of like a family night, so we don't have class that night. But we're going to be studying the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. Dr. Eric James is going to teach for us on Sunday evening, and Pastor Tim Hodge will teach on Monday evening, and I will teach on Tuesday evening if you don't tell my wife, because she told me I couldn't do that, but I'm going to anyway. So don't tell her, if you will. But that's the schedule. I got some of the men that taught at school. They agreed to come back and help me on that. So I appreciate it very much. Looking forward to it. Psalm 45. Now test your memory here. On February the 15th, 2009, I don't know if you remember that far back, but I began a series of messages from the Psalms entitled Humanity's Hymn Book. I borrowed that title from Dr. Stephen Olford, who's now in glory, one of my favorite expository preachers. And he did a series on selected psalms. But we began back then and just went through each psalm. Started in Psalm 1. I preached those on Sunday morning, Sunday evenings. I would preach other things as well. But I don't know if you remember that. You probably don't. But up until April of 2013, I'd preached 63 messages from the first 44 chapters, and then I stopped, and we haven't been back there since 2013. So I want to resume this series this evening, and will from time to time, not every Sunday evening, but from time to time, on Sunday evenings, we'll continue in this wonderful book, the book of Psalms, where every phrase, every subject, every issue that it raises up about life is somehow pictured and dealt with in the Psalms. God is magnified in this book, and I don't know a believer that has not been strengthened by this book. It is one of the most commonly read Old Testament books by Christians. The word Psalm, of course, means praise, and this book is filled with different authors. There's just major doctrines. They're not laid out like you'll find in the Pauline epistles, but the doctrines of God and His grace are all through the Psalms. They are there. Every subject you can think of is covered in these Psalms. So we're come tonight to Psalm 45, verse number 1 through 17. I'm going to read the entire chapter tonight, and my intentions were to get the first 9 verses, but when I left the study this evening, my intentions are to get the first verse done tonight. That's what I want to look at in this 45th Psalm. But so we will know what is happening here, this is a psalm that is going to reflect a royal wedding. This is what it's going to reflect. It's going to talk about, you'll pick up on that as you hear the reading. Verses 2 through 9, when we read these are words of praise that are given by the author to the bridegroom of this wedding. And this wedding is going to be a king, a descendant of David, somewhere down the lineage of David. And then in verses 10 through 15, the psalmist will give counsel to the bride. He will talk to the bride about this upcoming marriage and how she should be looking at the bridegroom. And then verses 16 and 17, the psalmist talks about promises from God to the Messiah King. It's a kingly psalm, but it's talking about this royal, majestic wedding from one of the descendants of David who will be king. So with that in mind, let's listen to the words of the psalmist as he begins by talking about his own heart. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now here he begins to give words of praise to the bridegroom. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and alloys and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now the psalmist gives words of counsel to the bride who's going to be wed to this bridegroom. Verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And then a final couple words from God to the Messiah King. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. You probably recognized a few of the verses in here because they are repeated in the New Testament, a couple in Hebrews that we'll look at when we get to them. But this is a majestic psalm. It is a psalm that we call a wedding psalm. First of all, tonight I want us to look at the overall context of Psalm 45, what the psalmist is talking about as he writes these words. The context here is simply the promise that God had made to David. God made a covenant with David in which God said to David, I'm going to do this for you. There are some covenants in Scripture where God does this, you do this, but this is a covenant that God makes with David. You remember David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but that couldn't happen. Nathan the prophet told him about that. I mentioned that, I think, the other Sunday evening. But this was a covenant that God had made with David in which God says to David, I'm going to do this for you. You wanted to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a lineage, and descendants from you are going to come in the kingly line. David is the recipient of this covenant of God. Nothing of his own merit, just simply the goodness and the grace of God. God promised David in 2 Samuel 7, God promised David when his days on this earth was over, when he died, God promised him that when he was dead and rested with his fathers, God promised David that he would raise up David's offspring, David's seed, to succeed him, that would come from David's own body. Very specific is this covenant. God is the one who's going to build David's house for him, and David's name for him, and David's throne for him. It's an amazing promise. God's going to raise up physical descendants of David to build a house. God is going to do this for David. That's the overall context. Kings are going to come out of David's loins, and they are going to be anointed to be king, and they are going to reign. And this is all moving down toward Jesus Christ. Most of us are familiar with that. But as you read this psalm tonight, you know that none of David's descendants, none of the ones that came immediately from his loins, his sons and grandsons and on down, none of these qualify as the kind of king we've read about here tonight. I think our minds quickly know who that is and goes to that, and that is Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, the immediate context of Psalm 45. The immediate context is that one of David's descendants in Psalm 45 is about to be wed. He's about to be married. So one of the sons of Korah sits down to write a psalm about that occasion. I don't know if they still do this or not, but I remember they used to. I don't keep up with weddings. The only weddings I keep up with is the ones I have to be in or perform. I keep up kind of with those. And I don't know how they do this now, but if you remember, they used to write articles and put them in the paper, and they would tell, you know, the bride came in and she was wearing this and all of this, the cake was this, and do all of that. I don't know if they still do any of that anymore, but I was reading my mother and dad's article that was put in the paper back in 1949. My dad had kept that among his possessions, and I was reading it the other day, and of course the article wasn't very long because my mom and dad didn't have very much to put in the paper. It just told about mom's dress and where they had their reception at the preacher's house. That was about all that it was. But as we read this psalm tonight, you can tell that the psalmist is totally overwhelmed and occupied with this descendant of David. And he's telling about all that he is, his power and his might. And then he issues a word to the bride and how she's to be in verses number 10 through 15, that she's to forget her own people and her father's house. And he tells her how the king is greatly desiring to see her beauty. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. It's a time of tremendous joy. God is being faithful to the promise he made to David, and he's being faithful to the nation of Israel. So this poet is moved, this psalm writer is moved to write a poem or to write a description of what is happening on this occasion. So we see, first of all, the overall context, then the immediate context. Now, if you'll notice, if you have your Bible open there, you will notice what we call the superscription right under the heading of Psalm 45. In your scriptures, it should have something written about this. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves. Do you have that in your Bible? It should be there. I don't know, with all the electronic scriptures now, I don't know how all that works, but that should be in there. That's the superscription, and that should be right in there below Psalm 45. You'll see those words. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, the word means lilies. To the chief musician among the lilies, already you're seeing that this psalm is about the beauty of this upcoming wedding and the bridegroom and the bride. For the sons of Korah, that's who this is for, to be sung, and Maskil, that's a psalm of holy teaching. What's being written here is not just something to sing, but this is almost a doctrinal word. What is being written here is to be taught, it's to be understood. And it all rests upon the fact that this wedding is occurring because of God's promise to David that his descendants would be kings. He said, then, a song of loves. Now, the sons of Korah here, they were Levites, and they were given a job to sing sometimes, and sometimes they would sing back and forth in the temple. One group would sing to one group and the other would sing back. And this is why this psalm has been written, that this should have been sung back and forth one to another. They would worship and they would sing, and they were given the job of worship in the temple. It's just one of these men, one of these sons of Korah, is writing this psalm. Now, verse 1 is an unusual introduction. It's an unusual introduction. Let me read it again. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Listen to this verse in other English translations so you won't miss any of these words. Listen to how one translation quotes verse 1. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Another says, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. And then a third, a marvelous word has stirred my heart as I mention my works to the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful scribe. I read those and read in our text tonight because I want you to understand that when you're talking about a wedding and when you're talking about the coming together and celebrating the union, and especially this being a descendant of the king, a descendant of David, there's nothing sad or solemn about this occasion. This is a joyous occasion. It's an occasion that should bring a joy and thrill to the heart of those involved. You don't normally get this kind of introduction in verse 1 from the Psalms. You normally don't read this kind of language. It's a little bit unusual because it is a somewhat unusual psalm. He describes the writer of the psalm is describing for us his heart and what he feels and what he senses as he's about to write about one of David's descendants and how he is going to be married. And he wants to describe for us David's descendant, this king, as the bridegroom, who he is and what he is. And then he wants to counsel this bride as to how she should respond and then give God glory for every bit of that. It is simply an amazing psalm. He says in verse 1, my heart. The word heart there refers to his inner man. It refers to his understanding. It refers to his mind. He is not just sitting down writing something from emotion, although emotions are definitely in this psalm. What he is writing is coming from what has been well thought out and well grounded. He knows that because this wedding is going to occur, God in his covenant promises to David has been faithful, and that's why this is going to occur. Everything in the future, whether we agree or disagree on all the details of how it's going to unfold, you do know that everything that is ahead for the church and for us as God's people is going to unfold because of the faithfulness of God to do what he said he would do. You remember Jesus said to his disciples on that occasion and that day and that night when they were so troubled about his leaving and going to the cross. You remember what he said, don't you? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go away, I will come again. That's giving us hope and giving us joy. So this writer, this son of Korah here, is writing these words and he comes right out of the gate and just exposes his heart. His mind is in this. His understanding is in this. Notice what he says about his heart. He said, my heart is inditing a good matter. The word inditing literally means stirred. It means to bring something to a boil, to where it's about to simply overflow. The psalmist is saying, when I'm thinking in my mind, in my heart and mind about what is about to happen in this royal wedding, he said, my heart is so stirred, it is about to overflow, and it's going to overflow with words. Words that magnify the bridegroom, words that counsel the bride, and words that magnify the promise of God to eventually bring Messiah to this world through the lineage of David. What we could say to sum this up tonight, he is totally captivated with Christ. He is totally focused on the promise of God to bring his son, to bring salvation. He said, my heart is literally stirred. It's to the boiling point. He says, my heart is inditing what? A good matter. Now there's almost a gospel connotation in that word good matter. It's almost, it's so close to him actually saying, my heart is indicting, my heart is so stirred, my heart is so overflowing over the good news or the gospel. But he's saying here the good matter is the valuable speech and the words that he's about to pin down related to this king. He has something amazing to write about this descendant of David, this bridegroom. He has something wonderful to write about him. There's no flaws in what he's about to write about this king. He's going to write things about him that are going to magnify him and glorify him, and all of it is resting solely upon the promise of God to send him. Can you think of anything tonight to write bad about Christ? Can you think of anything tonight to say ugly about Jesus? Is there any question mark or point to where we could even question who our Savior is? I'm reminded of the Song of Solomon writer. He is altogether lovely. I'm reminded of Paul of the Colossians, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is leading us to Christ. We're not going to get there tonight, but this is leading us to him. He's indicting, his heart is stirred over this good matter. He says, as touching or regarding the king, my inner man, my understanding, my mind is to the boiling point. My mind is about to overflow with valuable words and valuable speech in regard to the king that I'm about to speak about. Now everything the psalmist will pen in verse 1 and following, and everything the psalmist will write, as I mentioned, verse 2 and following, everything will be focused primarily on the king. Now he will write about the bridegroom, the king. He will write about the bride. He will write about God. But everything in here is focused on this promise, the king. That's what this is about, the king. Oh, what a subject. Can you not just sense the seriousness here, the sacredness? Can you not just pick out the significance of the psalmist's word? He's saying here, I have made touching the king. My tongue, what I'm about to say, the psalmist said, is the pen of a ready writer. A ready writer is someone who is not sitting around twiddling his thumbs, letting his mind wander off, trying to think of something to put down on paper. Let me make that in a better illustration. A ready writer is not like most of us were in school when we had to do a book report. I'll put it like that. A ready writer is someone who knows what he wants to say and he's ready to put the word down. He's not waiting to find a word. He is sifting through all the different words that he could say about the king to pick out the choice word and to pick out the greatest word that would magnify and honor God. This is simply amazing at what is going on in the heart of this psalmist. And as I said, this is unusual. The psalm writers don't really let us into their heart like that right out of the gate and tell us what they're thinking often, but he does here. But oh, what a subject he had. He's going to choose his words carefully. He's going to choose his words deliberately. He's going to choose his words purposefully. And he's letting this boil. He's letting this come to an overflow. He's not going to be hasty with his words, but he's going to use everything he can. He will not be sidetracked nor distracted. He will not use words to try to impress that don't fit the subject. He's going to use the correct words, acceptable words, to tell you about this king. Let me ask you tonight, does your heart, does your inner man, does the real you ever get full to the point of overflowing with words about Christ? Does it ever get there? You remember the hymn writer, the love of God, he gets there in that hymn. The love of God is greater far than tongue nor pen can ever tell. He talks about, you know, if the oceans were ink, there wouldn't be enough of it to write about, to fill the pen to write about Christ. He's thinking about him. And he just can't find enough words to express about him. Paul in Romans 8 displays a little bit of that. He starts out with no condemnation, ends up with no separation. And Paul goes through a list of words. And Paul was a man who knew words. He said neither height nor depth. And he thought of finally everything he could think of. And he finally just said, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. His vocabulary just came to an end. The psalmist here, one of the sons of Korah, is saying, my heart is overflowing and my heart is to the boiling point about David's descendant, this king. And that's the way our hearts should be tonight about Christ. It should be to the. It shouldn't be that we have to worry about coming up with something to say about him, but there should be so many things. Now, in order to do that, you've got to know the king. You've got to know who he is. You've got to understand who he is. And we know that through the scripture. When I first started preaching, some of the older preachers talked to me about God burning a message on my heart. Kind of scared me at first. I thought, well, literally, I mean, is something going to happen to me? And then I began to realize what they were talking about. It's when you're studying a passage or you're studying a text to preach, and that becomes so much a part of you that you can't hardly wait. I can honestly say, and I say this honestly tonight, There has been very few times that I have ever come to the pulpit to preach a message, but what I haven't already preached that walking in the hall at my home, or up here to church when something is just like yesterday. I came up yesterday afternoon and walk around and actually preach out loud and or whatever. If you want to come for that early service, you're welcome to come sometime. But teachers, you know the same. The other preachers here know what I'm talking about. When something is so on you. Now, the old timers used to tell me, don't do that or you'll burn your message out. You'll ruin it. But I never did buy into that. But this psalmist is talking in somewhat the same grain. He is so overwhelmed with who this descendant of David is, this king. And he's going to talk about his wedding, but he is so overwhelmed with him. He is saying, I've got to write these words down about the king and about who he is. The more I studied verse 1 and the powerful description of how the psalmist felt, the more my mind went to others in God's word who were privileged to speak or write about the king. In our case, it will be Jesus Christ. Listen to John the apostle. Listen to him describe John the Baptist in John 5:35. He described him, first of all, he was a burning and a shining light. Before John the Baptist could shine, the Apostle John tells us that John the Baptist burned. Before he could shine, he burned. And the word burning means set on fire because of something that is kindled within. John the Baptist was a burning light because he knew who Jesus was, right? You remember when he goes down, his mother takes him down. Whenever Mary's expecting, remember John leaping in his mother's womb over Christ? John is able to shine because he first of all burned. He burned with fervor and conviction about who this Christ was. This psalmist is burning. He is boiling. He's about to overflow with words about this king that is going to be married. He is just totally captivated by him because he knows who he is. Who is he? He's a descendant of David that God promised would happen. Not because David was worthy of any of that, but simply because God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a promise-keeping God. So John was able to shine because inwardly he burned. And that's the same Greek word in John 5:35 for burning as we're looking at here when we're talking about indicting this, and this is burning within us. Luke uses that same word again, or Luke talks about that in Luke 24:32, when the men on the Emmaus Road, you remember they've been walking and talking with Jesus, you remember that? And they were so sad and despondent, but you remember that verse, don't you? Verse 32, after Jesus had left them, they said, did not our heart, what? Burn within us. And you know why it burned? You know why it was, you know why that heart of theirs was just overflowing and ready to just overflow with things about Christ? Because Christ had been walking with them on the Emmaus Road, talking about himself from the book of Moses all the way up. He had revealed everything about himself. My heart, the psalmist said, is inditing a good matter. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. I know the king. I know this is the descendant. I know what's happening here. I know who he is. And I just can't keep that within me. Now, what do we do with all of this tonight? Now you see why it takes me so long to preach through a book, right? It just does. I looked at this today and I said, I got to get rid of half of this. If I get rid of half of this, I had to get rid of all. This is about Christ. Our hearts tonight should be burning. Our hearts should be burning. And I'm not talking about a feely emotion. I'm talking about knowing who Christ is. And because of that, our heart be overflowing. You can't know who he is and what he did for you unless you know him and who he really is. I heard a preacher say today he was having trouble at his church with people standing up giving crazy testimonies. And you know what I'm talking about. And so here's what he said to his church. Nobody else in here stands and gives a testimony until you first go out there and give your testimony. Don't stand in here and talk about Jesus till you go out there and talk about Jesus. And someone asked him why. And he said, I'm afraid that our music and our service has worked you up into that. He said, but a real testimony comes from what you know about Christ, what you know about yourself as a sinner, what you know about Christ as a Savior, and then what God has done to fix that in His grace. This past week, I was listening to the news on WBT Radio out of Charlotte, the program that was airing just before the news came on. I turned it on just a few minutes before noon to hear the news. And the program that was airing, the host was talking about, now this is a secular news program, but he was talking about the church. And he said this, quote, when I was a boy, people went to church because they loved Jesus. Today, people love church more than they love Jesus, end quote. And my grandma, he went on to say, my grandma told me that wasn't the right way. She said, you go to church because you love Jesus. I thought about that all week. This morning, Brother Cameron Dula texted me this morning and told me this. I asked permission to use this tonight, because I don't want his son, Owen, I think he's kindergarten age, I don't want him suing me because he's the one said this. He got up this morning and he didn't want to go to church. He don't like to get up and get ready and go to church. And he told his daddy, quote, I love Jesus, but I don't like church, end quote. Now, these are imperfect examples of what I'm talking about, but they speak a lot of truth tonight. I totally agree with the radio host that many people go to church today for the entertainment, they go for the social connection, or the benefits that they get from it. And still, some people go out of loyalty, not many. Some people still go out of tradition, not many. But few really go there because they love Jesus. Do you have any question now that the next Sunday evening when we come back to verse 2 and you hear this psalmist start describing the bridegroom, will you have any question in your mind but what he's saying what he says because he loves the king? He's saying what he says because he knows the king. He's saying what he says because he worships God for his covenant promises to David so this king could be married. That's what's happening in this psalm. I understand what Owen meant. He's not a fan of getting up early, getting dressed. He's not a fan of sitting still in Sunday school. Some of you weren't fans of that either. But he really does love Jesus. I think I know preachers tonight who love preaching because it is preaching. And they have a platform. And they have a following. They get to exercise authority over people. And in some cases, they get idolized. And they love that. But I also know preachers tonight who preach because they love Jesus. You see, Psalm 45 is about the king, the royal descendant of David, who's getting married, a picture of Christ our Lord that we'll see in the coming Sunday evenings. But could I leave you with this tonight? May our gathering, may our singing, may our giving, may our teaching, may my preaching, your preaching, those of you who are preachers, may your listening, may your responding, may your witnessing, may everything we do tonight be about the King. May it be about Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, I know people who love to go to singings. They love to go to singing. They just love singing. And, you know, it doesn't matter to them. Used to, on Saturday night, if the church is having a singing or if it's having one down at the bar, just whatever the best group was wherever they went. They just love singing. They love four-part harmony. They love the music. They love that. Didn't have a thing to do with Jesus. Well, the psalmist is reminding me and you tonight, church, this has everything to do with Jesus. This is about Him. And I close tonight with Romans 11:36. For Paul said it better than I could ever say it. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege that we have just to read this introduction to this 45th Psalm. Thank You for this psalmist's heart, this son of Korah. Lord, somewhere no doubt he's with You today. But Lord, thank You for penning these words and for letting us see his heart and letting us see how much he loved the one that he was about to write about, and how much he appreciated Your faithfulness and Your covenant promise to bring this descendant to the throne. Father, I pray tonight in all that I preach and say, may I focus on Christ. May all that we sing here focus on Christ. May everything that we do focus on Christ. Lord, even in our funerals, when we come, that the world tells us to celebrate the life of the deceased, may we come here to worship and celebrate Your death, burial, and resurrection. May that always be the preeminent thing, whatever we do, whether we teach, witness, preach, sing, or giving, whatever we do, may it all be about You. Thank You for all You've done for us. Do help the needs in our church family tonight. Watch over our young people as they go this week in school and their work and different things. I pray for these that are recovering from surgery tonight at home. We ask You to be with them. For those that have family tonight that is suffering, I pray for those that have special needs, Lord, that maybe we're not even aware of. We ask You, Lord, to watch over Your people and help us to be that You would have us to be. Thank You for Brother Leon and Sister Kay. I pray You'd continue to bless them and their work there in Mexico. I pray You'd be with those preachers and the churches. Lord, may You continue to strengthen and help them and raise up, Lord, witnesses for the gospel. Help the Hispanic church across the street. And, Lord, You know their needs, and I pray You'd be with them and help us to be faithful in all that we do. Thank You again for Your great love and mercy and all You've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Appreciate your attention to God's Word.